But only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That, indeed, is a perfect example of the power of prayer and of faith in our prayers. That's why our Lord declares him to have greater faith than anybody he's encountered in the whole of the country of Israel up until that point. Because the servant knows just by the centurion knows just by asking our Lord for the healing of his servant, he'll follow through with it. Just by the word uttered by our Lord will be sufficient for it. And all he needs to do is ask. And he doesn't have to bring our Lord to his house. And he doesn't have to see him actually impose hands upon his servant. And he doesn't have to witness it firsthand. He just knows that his servant will be healed if Christ wills it in that instance. We think for ourselves. And we have to ask ourselves, do we also have that level faith? Do we have that confidence in our prayers? Do we have that trust that our prayers will indeed be answered if we ask them of our Lord? Because he promises that very thing to us in the scriptures. Yet so often they are not answered because we don't trust them. Or so often we neglect even asking in the first place. It's an important thought regarding today's gospel. It's an important thought to go ahead with our own prayer life. Let me put it into an example for you. Oftentimes we're asked to pray for other people's intentions, and we usually try to be very good about following through with that. Somebody tells us they're going in for a surgery, and they ask us to pray for them. We'll offer up some prayers. Maybe it might be a simple Hail Mary or two, or maybe we'll do a rosary for them, or whatever it may be, depending on how close the person is and how in need of prayer they are, we will pray for people. But if we really trusted those prayers, we would pray more for ourselves as well. But oftentimes, we neglect that point in our spiritual life. We think about fighting temptation by trying to do some sort of natural action, or trying to do some sort of change in life, or trying to just by the willpower itself fight temptation. We try to increase in virtue by our own means, but without any assistance from heaven. We try to advance in the spiritual life without asking our Lord to aid us in doing so. But all of those things, fighting temptation, increasing in virtue, growing in our spiritual life, growing in love of God, all of those things are supernatural actions. They are above our nature. And as such, we cannot do them by ourselves. We need the assistance of God. Yet we are slow to pray for ourselves. Why? Well, I think part of it is that there's like this natural inclination that it feels a little bit selfish. And I think secondarily, we also don't have that full confidence in our prayers. We pray for another person because we're a bit detached from that reality in our lives. We pray for them because we think, well, you know, hopefully my prayers are answered, and if they are, that's great for this person. But if not, well, I'm not really out anything myself. It's not that we're selfish about it, but when it comes to our own doing, we feel like the only person who can help us is ourselves. Well, again, that confidence in our prayers would lead us to pray for ourselves every single day. The graces that we need to grow, they only come from God, but they come to us through one means, the one intercessor who is the mediatrix of all grace itself. That is the Blessed Virgin Mary. In fact, the Blessed Virgin Mary is so fundamental and in giving graces to mankind, that the devotion, a true love of Our Lady is the primary indication of somebody's being destined to save their souls. Saint Bonaventure says that the saints in heaven look upon those who are truly devoted to Mary as already being their future brethren in heaven. And Saint Alphonsus declared that hell cannot boast of having even one single soul that had a true and heartfelt devotion to Mary. I like to think of the devotion to Our Lady in the means of it being the safest way for us to try to get to heaven. And this is illustrated greatly by a vision that was had by Saint Mary Magdalene de Pazzi. She one day was praying in the church and she fell into an ecstasy. It was late at night and she was kind of doing one of those, you know, late night prayer sessions as the, you know, holy nuns oftentimes do. And she fell into an ecstasy and she had this vision and she saw a ship out in the sea, the open sea. And in it, it was filled, the hull was filled with people. And they were all taking refuge down below the decks. Yet, and there was a great storm raging around the boat. It was being tossed to and fro by the waves, and it was being blown back and forth by the winds, and everybody was below decks except for one person. There was one person on the deck of the ship, and they were manning the helm and steering the boat around. And as she paid more close attention to the boat itself, she saw that the person there was actually a woman. And then she saw her face, and she saw the countenance. There was no worry, and there was no fear, and there was no concern about the weather around them, but rather just pure passivity on her countenance. And as it went along, she saw her steer the boat around the rocks, around the cliff sides, through all of the storm, and eventually through the gap into the safety of the harbor, where every single person on that boat was able to get off onto land and move forward in perfect health. And she knew afterwards that the person driving the ship was the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the people that were inside the hull of the ship, they were those who were devoted to her. And that as long as they stayed devoted to Our Lady, they were always going to be saved. Yes, temptation like the waves and distraction like the winds was going to fight against them, but as long as they stayed close to Mary, she would always see them to the safety of the harbor, which was heaven. So for ourselves, knowing that, how can we better our devotion to Our Lady? How can we increase in that love that we have for the Blessed Virgin? Because we have to always be searching to increase. We have to always be searching to grow in our spiritual life. If we stay still, we're moving backwards. Think of it like swimming against the current in the river. If we swim hard enough, we can make progress in a forward motion. But as soon as we stop, there is no staying in one place. We're moving backwards. So we have to always be looking for that next way we can grow. And oftentimes it's, you know, a firmer regularity in our devotions and our rosary. Oftentimes it's, you know, trying to set aside a little bit of extra time for prayer, whatever it may be. But in one great way, I think that growing in devotion to Mary is learning about different titles of Our Lady. And especially when those titles are a title that is specific to the United States. There's only a couple of them that are specific to America. And one that I think we should all try to develop a devotion to is that of Our Lady of Prompt Succor. This devotion came about from the Ursuline sisters. In 1727, these sisters came to the United States. At that time, it was still French territory, and they were coming from France. They came and landed in New Orleans in Louisiana. And in doing so, they set up their convent, and they started doing work for souls and really trying to grow the faith there in southern Louisiana. And they were very successful at it. But come the turn of the century, at the beginning of the 1800s, all of a sudden, the French Revolution began to rage in France in all of its fervor, in all of its violence. And unlike the American Revolution, this revolution was very specifically anti-Catholic. They fought against the church. They tried to diminish all and every power that it had. They made it illegal to say mass. They put to death priests. They put to death nuns. They persecuted anybody who was a Catholic. They even went as far to try and remove the 7-day work week in order that they could eradicate the very idea of a Sunday. And as that went on, the nuns that were in Louisiana realized this is still a French territory. This is still subject to what may come out of this revolution that is bloodying the streets of France. And perhaps even there were some revolutionaries in Louisiana at the time. And so for their own safety and for their own fear of persecution, they fled Louisiana and they went to Havana, Cuba, to be under the safe protection of the Spanish. Well, as time went on, the French, because of the revolution and how long it lasted, they needed money desperately. And so they sold off the Louisiana territory to the United States. The Louisiana Purchase is something like 3 cents an acre or something like that. And in doing so, now this territory belonged to a totally different country. And so the nuns, they wrote to Thomas Jefferson, who was president at the time, asking him, will we be granted safe voyage back to Louisiana? And if so, would we be able to function as religious with protection and safety from the government without interference? And so Thomas Jefferson, in probably one of the very few decent things he ever did in his wretched life, he wrote back to them. And he said to them, by all means, you can come back. There'll be nothing to impede your travel back here. And when you arrive, you will be able to function without any interference from our government whatsoever. And you can live in peace. So they came back. But in doing so, they realized they needed more people. They needed more sisters. Some of the sisters had actually left the convent because of the fear of the persecution coming along. And when they arrived back in New Orleans, they wrote to the mother house in France asking for more sisters. And the mother superior at the time, her name was Mother Saint-Michel, she received the letter and she realized that this was a very good endeavor. And not only did she want to send nuns, but she wanted to go herself. She asked the bishop of the diocese for that permission, and he denied her because they had lost so many religious there in France that they needed all that they could keep for their own selves. Well, Mother Saint-Michel was not deterred. She began to ask the bishop, was there anything I can do at all to change your mind? He said, the only thing you can do is if you got permission from the Pope himself. Then I would follow because I am obedient to the church always. And so she wrote to the Pope, but at that time, Pope Pius VII was actually not a free man. He was under house arrest under Napoleon, and what was already a difficult task to correspond with the Pope became a near impossible one, as it was very difficult under those circumstances. But she was not deterred. She wrote the letter, and she began to pray to Our Lady, and knowing that she needed a response and needed it quickly, she invoked Our Lady under the title of Our Lady of Prompt Succor. And sure enough, when she prayed to Our Lady and she promised Our Lady that if Our Lady interceded on her behalf and granted her request, she would set up a shrine in her honor under that title in the New World. Well, just over a month later, she received a letter back from the Holy Father. And in it contained the permission that she had desired for her and some of the sisters to go to the United States. And the bishop certainly followed through with his end of it and was obedient and let them go along. When she arrived, she set up a shrine in the chapel as she promised, and she commissioned a statue to Our Lady of Prompt Succor to be built because they didn't even have one. And because they didn't have one, there's a bit of liberty that was given to the artist to make the statue. And given the title of Prabh Sakur, he made the statue with Our Lady and having her robes flowing backwards as if she was moving forward in a rapid fashion. And in doing so, she received the statue. It was a beautiful statue, and she set it up in the church for anybody and everybody to come and honor. Now, Our Lady, with that new title of Prabh Sakur, she wasn't done yet. This was a new devotion, and she wanted to make it known that it was very pleasing to her to ask for intercession under that title. So, come 1812, Our Lady was called upon under the title of Our Lady Prabh Sakur again to work a miracle. A great fire had broken out in New Orleans, and it was raging and it was destroying the city. And they had zero chance of containing the fire, and it was making a direct line for the convent. And the government at the time, they told the nuns that, you know, we have a mandatory evacuation, you have to get out of here, it's not safe, we cannot stop this fire, it's going to come, it's going to destroy your convent, you need to flee for your lives now. Well, the sisters, they didn't want to leave, you know, kind of a nun type of thing to do, you know, they doubled down on their, you know, their resolve to stay in their convent, and nobody's going to tell them otherwise. So they took the statue of Our Lady of Prabh Sakur, knowing, well, she worked before, she'll work again. And they took her and they put her in the window overlooking the fire. And all the nuns knelt down there and prayed to Our Lady of Prabh Sakur. And like that, the wind shifted. It shifted exactly 180 degrees and blew back in the direction from whence the fire had come. It stopped the fire in its tracks and started moving it backwards. But of course, when it went in the opposite direction, all of the fuel that it needed to continue to be alight, it found to be gone. It already burned up those buildings before it. And so soon, it began to shrink and it began to die and be contained, and finally it was put out altogether. It had made it within just a couple of buildings of the convent before it turned around. But it did turn around. And the fire was put out, and one of the few buildings to survive the Great Fire of New Orleans of 1812 was the Convent of the Ursuline Sisters, due to the intercession of Our Lady Prabh Sakur. That same year, Our Lady was going to perform one last great miracle, perhaps the one that she was most known for under this title, and that is her intercession during the War of 1812. The United States was fighting against the British. The British, British were trying to reclaim territory and trying to you know, continue their empire building, and so they were fighting against the United States, and it really was going to come down to this battle. It hinged on the success of this battle, and the Americans found themselves greatly outnumbered. They had 6,000 while the British had 15,000 troops, and they were to meet in New Orleans. While the sisters implored Our Lady of Prabh Sakur that the Americans would be successful. And so they prayed to him, and the Mother Superior at the time, Mother Saint Marie-Olivier de Vesam, she promised Our Lady of Prabh Sakur that if they were victorious, every year from thenceforward, she would have solemn high mass sung in Our Lady's honor. Well, they began to pray, and then Mass began during the battle, and the battle was so close that the walls actually rumbled from the cannon fire. They could hear the gunfire. It was less than a mile away where the battle went on. And as they prayed during the Mass, they got to the point of communion, and the priest came down from the steps of the altar to distribute communion at the communion rail. And as he was about to do so, a courier rushed in through the back of the church, declaring for all to hear that the Americans had been victorious, British were retreating and leaving. And because of the victory in that battle, that is why we now have the feast of Our Lady of Prabh Sakur, January 8th. Now, it was moved to January 15th in order to be celebrated, because the 8th is within the octave of the Epiphany, and they wanted to celebrate her outside of that very special octave. So the 15th is the day that is traditionally honored as her feast day. And for us as Americans, it's a feast that belongs to us. It's a title of Our Lady that she will specifically aid us, because she has a special care over anybody who is devoted to her. And through various titles, she makes herself known. She draws us closer to her. She causes us to love her more. And with Our Lady of Promsecours, we find that perfect source for the aid that we need. Because like that ship, we ourselves will have times when temptation rages against us like the waves crashing against the boat. We at times will have distractions that move us one direction or the other in life, and always trying to pull us away from what's most important, our devotion to our Lord. Yet it's through all of that storminess in our lives that we have to maintain a safe course. We have to try to fight and win each one of those battles in our lives. And when we need assistance, when we need graces to help us to be successful in that, we don't need them tomorrow. We don't need them an hour from now. We need them right away. Temptation is here now. I need to fight this now. Our Lady of Promsecours is there for that very specific reason. And if I continually call on Our Lady for aid every single day, and if I continually ask for her intercession, and I rely on her, and I trust in those prayers, I put my faith in it, knowing without even seeing the results, that I am assisted by her, and I abandon myself to the aid of the supernatural in my life, then I will grow in love and service of God. I will find myself always having a strong faith in my life. I will find myself getting closer and closer to the safety of the harbor in the stormy weather. I will find myself continually acting in a virtuous manner, cooperating with graces. And eventually, I will be one of those whom Our Lady ushers into paradise. God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.